I'd like to say, we got out of the first reading today from Genesis, a very familiar story, but it's true that I think sometimes when stories are very familiar, we sometimes, fail to reflect on them as deeply as we could. We say, oh yeah, that story, and we just kind of move on. But I think there's so many things. The book of Genesis, the story of creation and so on, is so rich with details and so on. And I'll just say as a little bit of a preface, a few of the things I might say today are not exactly politically correct, particularly in regard to the radical feminist, hopefully I'm not dealing with that here, but I can just say that I am aware that I am in the company of women today, and I'm very much outnumbered. But I do want to say that there are some aspects of this reflection which I find myself kind of being humored this morning with this reflection that here I am, the lone man among women. But it is true that when we look at the story of original sin, the first thing to notice is that the Scripture never calls it the sin of Adam and Eve, but the sin of Adam. And when God comes looking for Adam and Eve after they have sinned, He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? Well, what's this all about? Well, again, I think fundamentally there is here a, first of all, a notion of Adam's headship. Eve certainly participated in the sin. Eve herself sinned, and so on. But it was Adam who was the head of that household, and Adam who was responsible for what took place in that household. Today in our modern world, I think we've had an abdication of any notion of authority in the family very often, and because of this, there's a lot of blame going around and so on. But whenever I preach to men or give them a day of reflection, I often reflect on this story of Adam and Eve, and when Adam's marriage was falling apart, and when everything that he was given dominion over began to go into chaos, God confronted Adam. Now, yes, I'm not saying Eve had nothing to do with this sin. And most men, when I'm gathered, they say, that's right, Father. My wife certainly participates in the sin in our household. But the point is that, but again, Adam is responsible for this household. Adam is responsible here because he has headship. And it is, therefore, God says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And we'll return to this notion of headship in just a moment, but it says here that he answered, Adam did, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Now, this aspect of nakedness is a remarkable image, because immediately we will often think of sexuality, but it's more than that. I think if you analyze this, notice we were told that Adam and Eve, if you will, had this ideal marriage in this sense that, and it's told again like everything in Genesis very poetically, but basically their marriage is described as Adam, when he sees his wife Eve for the first time, says, ah, he's delighted. And he says, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he doesn't immediately think, well, there goes all the closet space in Eden. But in other words, he's delighted, he's happy, he's excited. And he has a delight. And notice, the way he experiences that delight is a type of a union with her. She is bone of my bone, she's flesh of my flesh. And note the unity in that. Now, not only that, but the text goes on to say, and just prior to the text we had today, that they were naked but did not know it. Now, again, nakedness certainly may refer to a kind of a sexual innocence, but even more than this, it pertains, I think, to, again, that between Adam and Eve, well, first of all, within Adam and Eve as individuals, there is a complete comfort with themselves the way God made them. You know, so often we human beings today are very uncomfortable with the way we're made. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too tall. I'm too short. My hair is this way. It should be that way. And, you know, all the kind of anxieties that we have about we're not really comfortable in our own skin. You know what I'm saying? And if I only were this way, I'd be this. You know, I'd be better. And so, but notice again this kind of relaxed. They are what they are as God has made them, and there's no shame, there's no anxiety. They simply are as God has made them, comfortable and at peace with that. And I think the nakedness, first of all, implies that naked but didn't know it is this complete lack of anxiety about what will Eve think of me? What will Adam think of me? What will, you know, there may be other people yet, but what will other people think? You know, there isn't any of that, you see. They're just at peace with themselves. The second thing is among themselves. Between them, there is, if you will, kind of a communication that is hinted at here, because there's nothing hidden. Everything is seen for what it is. We might put it in terms of, you know, maybe more modern terms. There's a complete openness, a trust, a communication, mutual disclosure. Nothing is hidden. All is revealed. And so again, we have here a rather idyllic marriage described, a kind of a complete comfort within themselves as individuals, a kind of a complete comfort between the two of them as individuals, trust, openness, communication. Eve isn't thinking, well, Adam will exploit me, I need to cover up and hide, or Adam is not saying, well, she'll laugh at me, and, you know, I may not be at, you know, there's none of that going on. There's a kind of just a relaxed trust. Communication and openness. Indeed, I know this is very poetically described in Genesis, but you see the vision here is that this marriage, which was in fact a marriage, is very idyllic. And but now that sin has been committed, there's a lot of, well, the marriage has fallen apart. And we'll look at the details here now. First of all, they're naked. And they immediately need to cover up. They grab leaves and start covering up. Well, again, what's that symbolic of? Again, not just in terms of sexuality, but in terms of the great cover-up begins. Suddenly, they're not comfortable with themselves as God has made them. This sense of self-assurance, this sense of self-respect begins to unravel. Now they're ashamed of aspects of themselves, and they begin to cover up. They're no longer comfortable in their own skin. They have to hide aspects of themselves, you see. Why? Well, again, maybe I'll be exploited, laughed at, misunderstood. I need to hide. The mask begins to go on, you see. The cover-up begins. I can't really let Eve or Adam see me as I am. I am not comfortable with who I am. I need to hide and to cover up. So a very deep interpersonal wound begins to set in. Secondly, I would say that this cover up, this again, is between Adam and Eve. Again, Adam will exploit me. Eve will laugh at me or misunderstand me or whatever. The cover up. We might say that very day the cosmetics industry was born. not only that, but the clothing industry. But all the things that we do as human beings to hide from each other. See, and again, sadly, in many marriages, you know, see, there isn't complete disclosure. Couples kind of tell lies to each other or don't reveal, and there isn't complete trust, openness, and communication. And we begin to see that here, you see, just in the fact that they're covering up. Now, beyond that, we begin to see that, of course, their relationship with God has also been shattered, because they used to walk with God in the calm, the cool of the evening while the dew was collecting on the grass, and they walked in friendship with God. Now they hear God coming and hide. See, they're afraid of God. Not in the good sense of the fear of the Lord, but the just run and hide, servile fear that we can sometimes experience. And I don't have time to develop all of that right now, but again, just note it for now. God confronts Adam. Adam. And again, remember, Adam is the head of that household. It's Adam who has to answer for what's going on. And again, I wish today more men understood this. and would step up to authority. In fact, I have discovered in talking with many women that what a man, they're actually hungering and longing for a man who will just take authority and just be present and lead his family. Leadership is hard to come by today. You know, and this is true in the priesthood. The bishop has sometimes said to us in priest council meetings that he expects us to lead our parishes. You know, just kind of, not just kind of look around and say, well, what do you all want to do? I mean, there is this sort of, I have been anointed by God to lead this community, and here's the way we need to go, and I think we should walk in it. Now again, you develop consensus, you work with people, you try to get them on board, but you have to have some kind of a confidence, you know, to kind of lean and say, this is the way, we need to walk in it. So again, this is not just for married men, but for we who are priests and others and really for every human person, because all of us have leadership roles, you know, male or female. And again, leadership is kind of hard to come by today. There's a kind of a lot of standing around, looking around, saying, "Well, what do you think?" Rather than, "Hey, I've been anointed to lead, and I need to do some pointing and say, let's go this way." And, you know, not in a blind, unconsultative way, but a good, strong openness to just lead. And so again, Adam is the leader of this household, and God goes to Adam and he says, "Adam, what have you done? What's going on, Adam?" And, but this is, you see, this shows you what happens to this marriage. Remember, he had said, "She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," but Adam says, "It was that woman you put here with you." That woman. Adam, that's your wife. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. But Adam, you see, is throwing off the leadership mantle. He's not taking responsibility anymore. He's pointing the finger, which is very common in the world always, but especially today. All kinds of, I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 2. Someone else made me do it. The devil made me do it. I didn't do it. Now, we live in a world today that I want all my rights, but none of my responsibilities. You know? See what? And this is what Adam's up to here. This is where it all came from. This, I'm not responsible. It was that woman you put here with me. See? And you've heard many times before, you want to point your finger, but look at those 3 fingers pointing right back at you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? it's not, but this goes on. We shirk our responsibility. Now, by the way, I don't want to say Eve has no responsibility here. She does have personal responsibility. But in this household, Adam has to answer, okay? "It was that woman you put here with me. She gave it to me, so I ate it." Now, for now, God takes that. And then he turns to Eve and says, "Well, why? Why did you do that?" See, because Eve did. She tempted her husband. And she was tempted by the serpent. But I want to just say one more thing about Adam's responsibility here. You may have missed a detail. And in fact, I noticed that many people miss a detail. But since you sisters are well studied in God's Word, I'm sure you did not miss it. But let me point it out. When Eve was being tempted, the Scripture says Adam was standing right next to her. That's what the Scripture says. A complete lack of responsibility. If Adam saw his wife being tempted in any way, he should have been right there with her, rebuking the devil, saying, "Devil, why are you talking to my wife? Devil, you have no business in my household. Out." But he stood there while Satan tempted his wife. Again, you see what I'm saying? The sin of Adam. The sin of Adam. Now again, a lot of people, "Oh, that's not politically correct. You're saying women are vulnerable. They need their men to protect them." Women are strong. But I just know that in Scripture, the husband and the father is to have headship in that household. He is responsible. And too many men today are irresponsible. And some of them are just angry with this feminism. "All right, fine. You want to have it all? Have it all. I'll drink a beer. Thank you. I'm out of here." You know, that's kind of, a lot of men have just signed off. And it's easy because, you know, we're like anyone. We're just lazy. If you don't want me to take responsibility and leadership, fine, I won't. That gives me time to watch a football game. See? But, so there's a kind of a, but I'm not, again, many men have simply shirked their responsibility. But again, a man has to take authority in his home, and he has to protect his wife and children. And it's just, it's completely, Ephesians 5 says the same thing. And it is incredible, though, if you look at the average American household, the spiritual leader of that household is is not the husband. It's the wife. She's the one who teaches the children to pray. She's the one who reads Bible stories to them. She's the one who takes them to church. If she's lucky, he'll go with them. But she's got to drag him too. Now again, I don't mean to be being too stereotypical, but this is not uncommon in many families today. And this is completely contrary to what Scripture says. A man is to be the high priest of his house. He is to be the head of that house. And he's to be the spiritual leader. He's to get his kids up every morning and pray. As for me and my household, we will praise the Lord. This is what Joshua said, but this is what every man should say for his family. And he should lead his wife to church. He should be the first one up on Sunday morning, getting his wife and family ready. He should be driving that car. He should be leading those kids in the church. And by God, if there's any threats to his children or his wife, it has to be dealt with. So if there's garbage coming on the TV, a husband has the responsibility to say, this will not be seen in my house. Again, I'm making him sound so mean, but I mean, just in a loving and careful way, he protects especially his children, but also by extension, his wife, from anything that the devil could do to tempt them and lead them astray. He is the one who has the fundamental responsibility in this. And if it's not going on in his home, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? But what about Eve? Doesn't she have any? Yes, Eve has responsibilities. But again, the main one who has to answer for his household is the father. Completely contrary to what most people think today. But this is what Scripture teaches, both here in the book of Sirach, in the book of Wisdom, in the Psalms, in all kinds of places, in the book of Ephesians, all of these places, it is very, very clear that the husband is the one who is to take authority in his household. Well, I can't get to the rest of this text because we've got going on with this point, but you see, again, we have a lot of work to do today. Everyone says, well, the church is male-dominated, the church is terrible, and so on, but I actually find that the church is female-dominated. And where are the men? Men are off somewhere else. And that one of the real focuses of the church needs to be to say, Adam, where are you? Where are our men? And even if they're physically present in our church, they're sometimes not spiritually on board. They're not spiritually present. We've had a real falling off of men understanding their role and their responsibility. Because again, this is not politically correct. Everything I've said to you this morning, I mean, we really upset a lot of women. I mean, and I've actually talked like this, and I've had some women come up to me kind of shaking their fist saying, you know, yeah, how dare you talk like that? That's old stereotypical stuff. And women are just as much up to the job as men. I know. It's not about strength, but it is about God assigning roles. See? It's that God has said to Adam, you are responsible for what has happened here. And the Scripture always calls it the sin of Adam. So, here I am, among the women, talking about problems that we have with men today, but you have a lot of influence. As you go out, you teach, you are involved in diocesan activities and different things, and I would ask you to think about, and certainly first of all, to pray for men. Particularly if they're husbands or priests. Because again, I've told you many times, I am not a bachelor. I have a family. I have a spouse. My spouse is the church. Pray for strength, for good leadership. You know, not imperial, you know, kind of leadership, which is I'm in charge. You know, arrogant. Nothing like that. We need good, humble leaders. Humble men who are really in touch with their need for God, but are willing to lead and set directions. Pray and encourage when you see men exhibiting leadership. Encourage them. When you see a good husband leading his family to church, encourage them. Tell them I'm glad. See, and it means, I think, many men are not encouraged to do this today. And this is one of the reasons they don't. And when they try to do it, they're jumped on and told they're being, you know, sexist or whatever. And so they just say, okay, to heck with it all. Just throw the whole thing overboard. And sit down, flip open a beer, and get a beer belly and watch TV for 30 years. And the kids go crazy. They want to know, well, what happened? Well, Adam, where are you? Adam, where were you? So encourage the men that you see. And I know that you as religious sisters still have a very powerful influence over what people think. It's one thing to be told something by a fellow layperson, but when a priest or a religious sister says something, people take that very seriously. You have a very great influence. You have a great power in your prayer. You also have a great power in your influence, and so I would encourage if you see priests exhibiting leadership, encourage them. If you see the bishop exhibiting leadership, encourage him. If you see a man really showing leadership and leading his family, encourage, affirm, build up. So there's a lot of recovery to do here, and I do some of this work with men in these religious or these retreats that I do, but it is it's difficult, and I preach like this sometimes in church, and again, generally I do find most women are very supportive of this too. Look, they want their men to be leaders, they want them to be strong. But there's always the really loud and boisterous opposition that they're a small group, but they're loud, and so maybe the rest of us need to be a little louder, turn the volume a little, and so on. So again, I'll leave it there. There's so many other things in this story, but in the end, I wanted to just kind of focus on this first part that kind of shows a family and a marriage falling apart. And it was an idyllic marriage. Suddenly, it's falling apart, and we begin to see that Adam is going to bring forth our fruit from pain now, and Eve is no longer experiences Eve as his helpmate. Eve is going to bring forth her children in pain, and it says that her husband is going to lord it over her. Again, God does not say that by approval. He just says, it's gotten ugly. The marriage is in trouble. And Adam, where are you? And I think, again, many men need to take more responsibility. I'm not saying that it's all their fault. In marriage, one-sided pancake is pretty thin, So, but on the other hand, it does respond. I often say to the men, if their marriage, if they come into me with marriage trouble, that they have the responsibility to take the initiative to make sure that their marriage is under repair. They have to take the leadership. Waiting around for the woman to drag him to marriage counseling, that's backwards. He needs to take the authority and say, my marriage or my family is in crisis. I have headship in this household. I have to take the initiative, even if it means I have to eat humble pie. So it is. Well, I can start all over again, so I'm going to stop. Pray. Encourage. And always lift up those who are in any leadership role. That does include women as well. When you seek good leadership, encourage it. It's very missing today in action. Amen.